If you take notes, I've entitled the message very simply, Yoked. Yoked. And before we look at it, let's ask the Lord to speak to us through it. Father, as we gather together in your name, we thank you, first of all, for your word. We thank you for these passages. And as we look at them, Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us and to speak to every life. I ask you to speak through me, Lord. Let everything that comes from my mouth be of you. And just pray, Lord, if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, you'd be willing to draw them to yourself through Christ. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's a call. One of the biggest lies many people have and have always had is that they lie to themselves by telling them that they're not yoked to anything at all. The worldling says, I have a free will, so I can come and go as I please. Or I'm my own man. I don't follow after anyone. And so those worldlings think that they are not yoked to anything. But God says that's a big fat lie. Because his word testifies that the worldling has been taken captive by the devil to do his will. You'll find that in 2 Timothy 2:26. And in John 8:44, Jesus, speaking to unsaved believers, testified, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. So yes, I think Scripture is very clear when it says that all unsaved souls are yoked to the devil. And when those unsaved souls are finally called by God into the kingdom of God, their yoke to sin and the world and the devil is removed, and it's replaced with the yoke of the cross. So whether you are a son of God or you are a son of the devil, you are yoked to one of them. And when you leave this earth, when you enter the eternal state, you're still going to be yoked. Scripture declares that those who end up in the lake of fire will be tormented and they will suffer for all eternity. They'll have that yoke upon them. Proof verse, Revelation 14, 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day nor night. That's the yoke that the lost will have for all eternity. Likewise, those who end up in heaven will be yoked to God and to the blessings of heaven. Psalm 16, 11 is our proof verse. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That will be the yoke of the saints who will spend eternity in heaven. The point I'm trying to make this morning to you is that whether you believe it or not, or whether you like it or not, the fact is, the biblical fact is, from the moment you take your first breath in this world, you are for all eternity going to be yoked to someone or something. There's no exceptions. And our text is yet another proof. It's a positive proof that God's people are called to be yoked. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's pretty clear. Christ wants you to be yoked to him. First thing I'd have you note about that text is this. This gracious invitation by Christ to come to me is not, as many believers think, a general call to all of mankind. It is not that kind of a call. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because the mass of humanity isn't burdened or convicted of their sin. 1 Corinthians 2:14 declares that the unsaved are dead to the spiritual things of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? That simply means the lost, they don't care about finding spiritual rest because they're not convicted of their sins. And our text is specifically talking about people who are burdened. Even in the religious realm, the heretic and the hypocrite, they are not concerned about Christ and they're not concerned about their sins. And that's because they're drunk with their own self-righteousness and they're not hungry or the least bit thirsty for the grace that comes from God. So you see, the call of our Savior in our text is not a general call for mankind in the world. Our Lord has restricted it, and here it comes, to those who labor and are all who labor and are heavy laden. He's referring to those people that are convicted of their sins and are aware of their sins. Those who feel the terrible burden and guilt that accompanies sin. And he's also talking to those people who have a contrite heart. These are people that's sick of sin. They're sick of it. They're tired of serving the world. They're tired of living in the little kingdom of I and serving their flesh. And because of that, they're in pain and they're in fear because now they really understand it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 11:31. How do we know that's true? That's what happened to the prodigal son in Luke 15:17. That's what happened to the publican in Luke 18:13. And that's what happened to all those Jews, thousands of Jews who heard Peter's sermon in Acts 2:37 at Pentecost. They were all convicted of their sin. They were aware of their sin. And our Savior is inviting in our passage those distressed souls to come to me and I will give you rest. You should also note that this invitation isn't just an invitation. It comes with a promise. Look at the end of verse 28. Jesus said, I'll give you rest. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the rest giver. Without him, there is no spiritual rest and there is no peace. I would like to ask you listening a rhetorical question. That means you don't have to answer it. Let me ask you, where in this world can a human being find peace and rest that never ceases? Even under pressure, even under torment, even under the threat of death, the saint has peace and rest in Christ because he has an anchor. He's anchored to him. And because he's anchored to him, he knows that he's already died to self. He's died to the world. He knows that he has the victory in Christ. All of those things bring rest and peace to a saint. Where else can you find him outside of Scripture and outside of Christ? Where? Will money bring you peace or rest? Will possessions bring you money or peace? Will good health bring you money or peace? Will happiness bring you money, bring you peace or rest? None of it will. The only place a human being will ever find rest is in Christ. Period. There's no other place. And I have a proof verse for that. Isaiah 48:22 makes it abundantly clear, meat and potatoes theology coming up. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And the wicked would be those outside of Christ. There's never peace. There's never rest. But to receive the rest that Christ is talking about in our text, there are some terms that have to be met. These terms are laid out for us very clearly. Look at verse 29. Here's what he says. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The first thing he requires, the very first thing in that text is, "Take my yoke upon you." The yoke is a metaphor that's used to demonstrate submission to Christ. That's why he used the word. And you can see the full force of that if you contrast oxen running in a field, wild, running by themselves, with oxen that are yoked to a plow, and they're under the owner's control, so that all their energy is going exactly where the owner wants them. Under the inspiration of God, the prophet Jeremiah used the same metaphor of a yoke in Lamentations 3:27. Jeremiah said, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." That means, unless young people are disciplined and brought under subjection, yoked, they are likely to develop into rebels against man and God. Another Bible proof verse, Job 11:12. He testifies to that truth when he says, "The natural man," that's the unsaved, "is born like a wild donkey's colt." What he's implying is that the lost soul is just like a young colt. They're unmanageable and unyielding. And we know that's true because those that are perishing, which we once were, are self-willed and they're determined to have their own way at any cost. Why is that? Because you see, when man fell from grace, he lost his spiritual anchor. Doesn't have it. Those outside of Christ don't have anything to hold on to except themselves and other lost people. So he's like a ship that's tossed to and fro by the waves of his passion. His heart is dead to God, spiritually dead to God, so it runs wild. And all the evil imaginations that he has brings him to his own destruction. The Bible says, "The cords of your sin will find you out." When you get to heaven, you'll see that David is there. And I don't know if we talk about things, probably not. But if he was here right now, he'd tell you the cords of his sin lasted a year, but it finally caught him. There are people listening to this right now who have committed a sin, and it's been forgiven, it's been given up, but they're still paying for that sin, because you see, sin has three twin sisters that never leave: death, destruction, and decay. Those are the three things that make up sin. And sometimes the act of sin is just the beginning. There's a penalty to be paid for that sin, and sometimes that penalty goes on for a very long time. Let me ask you a question. Does any of this sound familiar to you? Do you remember your life before Christ? Do you remember how you felt about things then, spiritual things? What did you hold on to? What was your hope? What was your joy? How long-lasting was it? What good did it do you? And did you get anything meaningful from it? I can speak for myself. I got saved later in life, so I was a sinner for many years. I got saved when I was 49. I'm 68. Going to be 68. That's a long time. A long time to be a sinner. Nothing. I could hold on to nothing. I could hold on to my bank account till it emptied. I could hold on to some friends and even my family until they got tired of listening to me. I could have held on to anything in this world and it wouldn't have worked, because everything in this world is temporal. It doesn't last. I didn't have God. I didn't have Christ. I wanted no part in him. And as a result of that, I had no hope, and neither did you. You were yoked to the devil as I was. You were children of the devil as I was. So you see, beloved, the first term that must be met by the one whose heart is being stirred by God, the first thing they have to do, meet the term of take my yoke upon you. Now, in a larger sense, being yoked with Christ implies that a person is completely dependent on Christ. It implies unqualified obedience to Christ, and it implies unreserved submission to Christ. That's what a yoke does. You're saying, I'm getting rid of the old life because I'm a new creature in Christ. Lord, I'm going to put that yoke on and I'm going to work with you. I want you to be the authority over me. I want you to guide my life. I want you to hold me in your arms when the world seems to fall apart. And I tell you that every soul that comes to Christ owes, and the true word is owes, O-W-E-S, owes this commitment to him for a couple of reasons. First, because Jesus is the creator of the universe, and he's the creator of all of our beings and all of our abilities. Everything we have comes from him. I told the Bible study this morning, luck, chance, and coincidence cannot coexist with sovereignty. They can't go together. So the artistic skills that our sister Diane has and she teaches with, that was given to her by God. She didn't develop them on her own. He gave her the ability to do that. Each and every one of us, whatever it is we do, God has given us the ability. Wherever we are, wherever you are, Charlie, in your life, God has put you there because he's bringing you to another place. Wherever you work, the wife that you have, the children that you have, they're all gifts from God. So we owe our Savior, our obedience, our complete obedience, our unqualified obedience, and our dependence and our unreserved submission to him. We owe it to him. I have a proof verse for that. Ezekiel 13:4. It testifies that he owns us. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the Son is mine. That's meat and potatoes 102. Simple. You belong to God. And you owe him your obedience, your submission, and your dependence. Let me give you another reason. Because Jesus redeemed his people from the world, he redeemed them from sin, and he redeemed them from the devil, and he redeemed them from the lake of fire. You don't own yourself. You were bought and paid for. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 reminds us of that. Paul writes, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And here it comes, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So when Christ said, take my yoke upon you, what he meant was, surrender yourself to my lordship. Submit to my rule. And let my will be your will. Isn't that what he said in the Lord's Prayer? Not my will, but your will be done. One of the biggest problems in Christendom today is that the yoke of Christ is rarely preached in the form that I'm using right now, because it's supposed to make you understand that everything you have comes from him as a gift, and you are to submit your life to him. There's no ifs, there's no ands, and there's no buts. He didn't sit on the cross, or he wasn't nailed to the cross, and as he was there, he didn't say, well, you know what, I'm going to forgive everybody's sins, but there's a few of these people that really, I don't know if I can do it all. He didn't do that. He committed his life to each and every one of you completely. Everything about him was for you. His whole life was lived for you. This book was written for you. So we owe him obedience, we owe him our submission, and we owe him our dependence. You see, beloved, just as oxen are yoked together so that they will submit to their owner's will and will work under their control, so are those also who want the rest for their souls that our text calls for. You need to yield yourself to Christ the King. He's your King. And that's why he died for his people. He died for them so that henceforth they would not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:15. I want everybody to get it straight. Everything I'm telling you is right out of God's word. I tell you, no heart can be truly open to Christ that is not willing to receive the cross of his sufferings and his yoke. If anyone desires, Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in our text, Matthew 11:29, our Lord declares it, take my yoke upon you. Pretty clear. Any soul that does not take up the cross of Christ and carry it or take his yoke upon them will never find rest in Christ. Never. I want to also point out to you that the command, take my yoke upon you, means we're to put that yoke on ourselves. No one else can do it for you. Christ isn't going to put that yoke on you. He's not going to force you. You have to put that yoke on yourself. And the reason you have to do that is because yoking yourself to Christ is a conscious act of surrendering to his authority. It's a metaphor, but it's a metaphor that makes you think, when I put that yoke around my neck, I am putting it around my neck and giving you authority over my life. And I dare say that is where the rubber hits the road in evangelical Christendom today. People do not want Christ to be their authority. They don't want Christ to rule over them. They don't. They want Christ and they want their own will at the same time. They can't put that yoke over their head. Because the moment you do that, you're surrendering your will. And much of Christendom, or people who call themselves Christians, will not do that today. They will not put their yoke Christ's yoke over their head, because they will not submit their will fully to him. Once that yoke's on, you're to fully submit yourself to his rule. And no one can do that but you. It means you will have him rule over your life and every part of your life. Bible verse again. When Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was convicted of his sin on the road to Damascus, what did he do? He put on the yoke of Christ when he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? In that instant, Saul the Pharisee took the pharisaical yoke he had on, took the self-will yoke that he had on, took the yoke that was binding him to the world off, and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the yoke, that's the way we all have to put on our yoke, just like our brother Paul did. We have to be fully submissive to God. So you see, to take Christ's yoke upon you means that we're setting our wills aside and we're submitting to his sovereignty. And we acknowledge his lordship over us. And here's how we do it. By the way we live our lives. You can't say God is your sovereign savior and not have an interest in his word, not have an interest in his people, that you can go out and do what you want and not worry about the penalty or who you're offending. That's not a Christian. That's a tare. Tares do that. They're counterfeit Christian. They're children of the devil. They're pastors that do it. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They come up here with this in their arm or hand, this Bible, and they preach to you heresy. You can't do that and say that you worship a sovereign God. You can't sit in those pews and say you worship a sovereign God, then go out the doors, and your life is not much different than a worldling. You have to acknowledge the lordship of Christ in your life. And that means your life should be Christ-centered. You tell me what's more important in your life than Jesus Christ. Name one thing that's more important than Jesus Christ in your life. Name one thing in your life that brings you more joy than Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. Are you living a Christ-centered life, Christian? Do you have that yoke on? Or do you have it so loose that you slip your head in and out of it? You need to have a Christ-centered life to make sure that yoke is on good. Your life has to be biblically led. The Bible has to be the compass of your life, whatever you do, wherever you go. That's how you know the yoke of Christ is on you. And you have to forsake sin and those who would lead us to sin. I had a brother tell me just the other day. He said, I know I'm saved now. He thought he was saved 20 years ago, but he wasn't, because he went back to his old ways, and then he'd go have a little religious time, and then he'd go back to his old ways. But now he doesn't do that. He told me the other day, he said, I was hanging around with the wrong people. I can't be their friend anymore. That's how you know the yoke is on his neck. He's yoked with Christ. What offends Christ offends him and should offend you and I as well. And it's also, we should also add that taking his yoke presupposes the idea that you're throwing off the old yoke. You can't wear the yoke of Christ and the old yoke. You can't do that. You can't wear the yoke of sin and the yoke of Christ. You can't wear the yoke of Satan and the yoke of Christ. You can't wear the yoke of self-will and the yoke of Christ. And you can't wear the yoke of self-pleasing and the yoke of Christ. Now, in the Bible, where that idea came from, it tells us in the New Testament to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And what that basically means is this. Yokes were used for oxen because they're huge animals. And to be unequally yoked gives the idea of having an oxen in one side of the yoke, and on the other side of the yoke you had a donkey. What do you think the state of that affair would be? Do you think that would be a very good yoking, to yoke an ox, a 700-pound animal, with a 200-pound animal? You can't be unequally yoked. You can't be unequally yoked in marriage. You can't be unequally yoked in partnerships or businesses. You cannot be unequally yoked. You can't say, yes, I'm yoked with Christ, but I still have my own self-will. You can't do that. Taking Christ's yoke upon us means, it simply means that you have a change of masters. The people that were in charge of you, the people you were yoked to, yourself, the world, the devil, sin, all of those things are gone. They're not your masters anymore. It means you have a conscience, a cheerful change is taking place in your lives. And Paul describes this change of masters in Romans 6, 13 and 16. And he says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, self, the world, etc. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You can't be yoked to Christ in yourself anymore. And because there is a change of masters, the spiritual rest the person seeks is finally found. You can't depend on yourself to get that rest. You depend on who you're yoked with, Christ. Now, it may sound like a paradox to some people to ask those who are who labor and are heavy laden to put on a yoke. That might sound like a paradox to some people. Well, I'm already burdened, and now you want me to put a yoke on? Yes. But the one who is yoked to Christ, that person isn't brought into bondage. Instead, they're given real liberty. The pressure's off. I never knew what it was to be pressure-free until I got to be a Christian and I understood that a sovereign God is in charge of my life. When I read Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. When I read that, my whole life changed. I realized I really can't make a bad move. And the reason is because everything's going to work out for my good. It takes the pressure off. That's what he means by a rest. That doesn't mean I'm not going to have bad days in the world. I'm not going to have a physically bad day or an emotionally bad day. It simply means that all things will pass. And I have that undercurrent, I have that anchor that I can hold on to during those times. That's the rest he's talking about in our text. Being yoked, in fact, is the only genuine liberty that a person can ever have. John 8:31-32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Every one of you who are yoked to Christ, you are set free. There's a freedom that you have. You still have to go through this life. You're still going to be sanctified. You're still going to have challenges. You're still going to be tempted. You're going to fall in the sin occasionally. All of that stuff's going to happen, but you're free from it. There's no bondage to it. You don't have to do it. People that haven't been set free, they have no choice. They're in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to the world. In these verses, we see another factor, John 8:31-32. The thing that brings rest are those that are, to those that are yoked to Christ is continuing in his word. You're yoked to the truth and the word. He is known as the word. You're yoked to him. And just being yoked to him and knowing that he's the word, that brings you rest. How? By continuing in his word. By walking in his word. You see, when you walk in his word, you see the power and you see the blessings that work in your life. There's not one person here that knows Christ as Savior that have not seen God's hand in their life. I pray you've seen it this morning, if not, perhaps this afternoon. Providence is a blessing to understand, and to know that that providence is going to work out for your good is grace. How can you not rest in that? In addition to providence, what about knowing the promise that there is one who will never leave you nor forsake you? What about the one that says there's one that sticks closer to you than a friend? What about one who says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, for thou art with me? What are those things written for? They're written for your rest. They're written for you to lay down in them. And you see, if you're yoked to Christ and you know those passages because you've studied, you've learned about Christ, which is another part of verse 29. If you've done that, when those things happen to you, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all you have to do is turn to the one that you're yoked with to get the comfort you need, to get the blessings that you're looking for, to get the rest. He's right there with you. And he's pulling you through this life with his providence. in the freedom that you're free from prejudice. You're free from ignorance. You're free from stupidity. You're free from self-will, from bondage to Satan and the power of sin. You're free from all of that stuff. And the freedom from all of these things brings a rest and a peace to soul that the Bible says passes all understanding. Finally, in asking us to take my yoke upon you, he's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't done already, has he? Philippians 2, 5, and 8, what we opened our service with. That's the yoke he put on. Before I read it, I want to give you this picture. Imagine the King of Glory, the King, the eternal King, the one who had no beginning and had no end, who was glorified long before angels and long before creation, sitting in heaven, and then one day deciding to put his yoke on. And here's how he did it. Philippians 2, 5, and 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's the yoke that he put on. And nobody, no human being outside of him has ever had that kind of a yoke put on themselves. None of us have. He stepped down from glory. And he took the pitiful form of a creature of clay. He could have came as the king of the earth. He could have come as the emperor. He was born in a stable. He came from a little sheep town that was really a byword to many people. And he was a carpenter. That's the King of Glory. That's the yoke he had. He's not asking us to do anything by putting on that yoke that he hasn't already done himself. He humbled himself. Galatians 4:4 says, he made of a woman made under the law. Romans 15:3 declares, even Christ did not please himself. John 6:38, the man of sorrows acquainted with grief testifies, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This was the yoke that Jehovah Jesus put on. He completely submitted himself to his Father's will, and he gladly obeyed every command he was given, even up to his torture and his death. And one last point. Let me remind all of you listening, Jesus didn't put that yoke on because he was laboring or heavy laden. The God-man didn't put that yoke on because he needed rest. He didn't put that yoke on for anything that would benefit him. Our exemplar put that yoke on for you and me, period. He put it on so you and I wouldn't be under the wrath of God. He put it on so that you and I would know the truth, and that truth would set us free. And he put it on so you and I would find spiritual rest for our souls, because there's nowhere else to get it but in him. He says to all of you that are seeking rest, take my yoke upon you. He's saying, do as I did and make God's will your will. Submit your lives to God without reservation. Obey your heavenly Father as he did. And if you do, you will receive rest and peace, and a rest and peace that passes all understanding. For those who feel they're being stirred by God, there are some who God is just stirring their hearts. If you feel God is stirring your heart, or if you've professed Christ as your Savior, if you've done that, but your life hasn't shown that, then you see me after the service or call me, and I'll show you in God's Word how he is stirring your heart, how he wants you to submit to him and put that yoke on, that you might walk this life yoked with Christ. And for my brothers and sisters that have answered the call, take my yoke upon you, you would do well to remember that you are yoked to the sovereign God, Jehovah Jesus. So when the burden of carrying that yoke seems unbearable, when the trials and tribulations of life make you want to trip, or you feel it grinding into your shoulders, remember, the yoke that you have on is lined with grace. It's lined with the blood of the Lamb. And remember, all you have to do is look over to the one you're yoked with, and I absolutely guarantee you, you'll find all the strength you need to handle any situation. And most importantly, you will find rest and peace for your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that many of us are yoked to you. And yet, Lord, even that yoke is on not as tight as it should be, because sometimes we like to slip out and go play in the little kingdom of I. Would you help us to tighten that yoke, Lord, by being more obedient, more submissive, more in subjection to your will? Would you help us with that, Father? We know it's your will. So we ask it with great faith and great expectations. And we ask it in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.